So this morning, I invite you to grab your Bibles with us today and turn to the letter of Paul to the Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, we're going to read verses 15 to 17 of Ephesians chapter 5. So it's Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 17 begins, the Word of God says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Amen. Well, this Sunday marks the 10th Sunday now that we have been unable to meet together due to the COVID-19 pandemic. No one ever dreamed that this would happen to us and that we would have to be apart this long. But during this COVID-19 time, these 10 weeks or so, I've been trying to jot down some ways that I've observed some things that are going on in this time that we're going through. These are my perspectives as well as some of the others that I've talked to. And I want to share some of those with you today in the hopes that God will remind us that we can live and learn through this time, that we're not just surviving this time, but we are trying to thrive through this time, that we're trying to see how God will help us to redeem this time together. And we're going to look at a few key verses here from Paul here in the letter to Ephesians. And let me remind you of some of the background to this wonderful letter that Paul writes. Paul, remember, founded the church in Ephesus and Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. He ended up spending about 3 years ministering to that church there. And then later on, when he was imprisoned in Rome, he writes this letter around 60 to 62 AD. And it's very unique to Paul's letters. In this letter, he doesn't address any correction. He doesn't address any specific errors in the church. What he does is he calls the church to remember their position in Christ. In fact, in the letter of Ephesians, Paul uses the phrase "in Christ" 35 times, more than any other letter of the New Testament. In chapters 1 through 3, Paul emphasizes what we have in Christ as Christians. We have redemption, salvation from our sin that we sang about this morning. We have adoption into the family of God in Christ. We have acceptance. We have forgiveness. We have wisdom. We have grace. All of that in Christ. We have the gift and the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Every spiritual blessing we could imagine is in Christ that we have. And Paul begins the letter by saying, "It is to the praise and the glory of His grace." We are in Christ if we believe in Jesus. But then Paul argues in this letter, in chapters 4 through 6, not only do we have that great position in Christ, but we also have the practice of what we do in living through and in Christ. And the phrase he uses to describe the way that we live our lives is the word walk. Paul uses the word walk here 7 times in this letter, 3 times in chapter 5. And the word walk literally means to tread all around. Our Australian friends would say we go on a walkabout. We live, we are occupied with life. And Paul says at the beginning of chapter 4, verse 1, that we are to walk or to live in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called. And then Paul goes on in chapters 4 to 6 to talk about how do we walk from our position in Christ as Christians. Something else to notice here is that in chapter 1 through 3, there are no imperatives in those chapters. There are no commands. But in chapters 4 through 6, there are 35 commands that Paul gives us, imperatives. So God's word tells us here that we're to have some clarity as to how we are to walk in Christ. How are we to live our lives as Jesus desires us to live? And so I want to share with you how we are to live in Christ. But before we do that this morning, I want to look at some of those lessons and observations that I have seen here over these last 10 weeks when we have not been able to meet together, things that I've observed here in this COVID-19 pandemic. Let me begin this morning with some humorous observations and lessons. At least they're humorous to me. Things that I've thought about or maybe read. One of the things I've observed is that toilet paper seems to be the most valuable commodity during this time when you have to stay at home. Now, for me, I would have imagined it would have been deodorant, but toilet paper. I've also discovered that social distancing is somehow now good for you. By the way, I call social distancing my junior high years. I've also seen that introverts are loving this stay-at-home requirement. They like the social distancing. I've also seen you can get 3 weeks to a gallon of gas. And speaking of gasoline, it seems like right now we can feel like 16 again. 16 was so great. Gas was cheap, but you were also often grounded. We also observed that the old saying from down south is true. Wash your hands and say your prayers because germs and Jesus are everywhere. Boy, how true we have found that to be. We've also noticed how dogs stuck at home chew the furniture, and we understand why now. We also observe that we can become just kind of like our pet dogs during this pandemic. We roam the house all day long looking for food. We're told no if we get too close to strangers, and we get really excited about car rides. Those are some of the humorous things we might be able to observe at a time like this, but obviously there's a lot more serious observations and lessons, some serious observations and lessons that I want to look at today. The first serious observation and lesson is this: busyness may have become our hiding place before this pandemic. Busyness may have become our hiding place before this pandemic. In other words, this time of isolation, this time of this pandemic may have revealed to us that all those activities, all those things that we have been so busy about, that maybe we have been hiding behind those things, things we should have dealt with. We may not have dealt with the issues at work or at home or relationships in our family with our spouse or children. Maybe we have been hiding because we have been so busy. And most importantly, maybe we've been hiding behind those activities in terms of God growing us in Christ. Maybe we're not hearing from the Lord because we have been so busy. Did that busyness crowd out Christ as our first love and priority? Perhaps now we see that hurry is truly unhealthy. Have we been hiding behind activity and not seeing God work in our lives? There's a particular verse that's really jumped out at me this time of the COVID-19. It's Psalm 46:10. Psalm 46:10 in the King James says, "Be still and know that I am God." The NASB says, "Cease striving and know that I am God." And that phrase, "cease striving" or "to be still," literally means let go and relax and know that I am God. The Lord's impressed on my heart that to observe and learn that I need to let go and relax from the busyness and stop hiding behind it so that I hear and know God better. A second observation for me, a lesson, is inconvenience is not suffering. Inconvenience is not suffering. Now, please hear me this morning. I know that people are genuinely suffering in this season. Physically, emotionally, financially, there's a huge toll being taken on people's lives. I know that. I think about people around the world. They don't have the privilege of being able to social distance. They can't. They can't get away from all the diseases already that they're facing. They can't work from home. They are already in dire poverty. With that said, though, we still observe and learn that we tend to lament circumstances that perhaps aren't as important as we think. Yes, I can't go to the restaurant. Yes, I can't go out and move about freely. Yes, I find myself limited in my family contact. It is inconvenient. But beloved, it is not truly suffering. I need to keep perspective on what God has given us. Inconvenience is not suffering. The third observation or lesson I would make is this. Science is not our salvation. Science is not our salvation. Again, don't get me wrong. I have tremendous respect for those in science working on this pandemic. I know that God in His common grace has given us great medicine and great medical workers and great researchers. I love what the scientist George Washington Carver once said. Without God to draw aside the curtain in scientific research, without God to draw aside the curtain, he said, I would be helpless. I do believe that God's ability is to pull apart the curtain to give us wisdom in combating this disease. I think of a prayer I came across in a devotional this week. It says this, Creator God, we give you thanks for your beautiful and intricate world and for the minds that understand it. Even though we appreciate that scientific research, etc., but what we observe and learn is this, that there are severe limitations to our science. Isn't it ironic that those who often dismiss God and say, you know, science will save us, isn't it ironic that those are the very people who are clamoring and are angry at science for not saving us? There are severe limitations to science. You see, science is not in conflict with our Christian faith, but we observe that science is not our salvation. A fourth observation to me that's so important during this time is that church community is critical. Church community is critical, but it is not all of our life in Christ. Let me break that down. The first part, church community is critical. In Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, it says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Beloved, God's called us as His family to be in community together. This is why we're working so hard to safely gather together in worship and Bible studies and children's ministries. We want to be back together because we know church community is absolutely critical. Please don't get to the point in these services online where you think it's okay to be apart and you don't need fellowship. Beware of the danger. It's not okay to say, stay away. We need to come back in community. But the second part of the observation is also true. But that community is not all of our life in Christ. I've heard many people say that they've come to realize the church is not the building. Now again, don't get me wrong. I love to gather in this place. I love these wonderful facilities for ministry. It's lonely around here without you using those facilities. And by the way, this last Mother's Day, just a few weeks ago, on Mother's Day, we celebrated 18 years of being in these wonderful facilities for ministry. But we've come to realize that the true church is not the building. It is our connection to Jesus and one another, that we are brought together in Christ. Turn back with me, if you would, real quickly to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Listen to what Paul says about the church. He says, you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. That's the church. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, that's the church, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God the Spirit. In other words, again, the church is us as God's people, even if we're not gathered together. And our relationship with Him needs to grow and develop even when we aren't together. We are united in Him, yes, but we understand that our gathering together is not all of our life in Christ as His church. Don't expect that the gathering, that when we're all together, is the end all of our spiritual growth and discipleship. It's not. We'll come back to that later. Church community is critical, but it is not all of our life in Christ. The fifth observation or lesson is this. There are silver linings in this pandemic. There are silver linings even in this pandemic. The phrase silver lining comes from a phrase in a poem by John Milton. He uses it as an idiom to describe every cloud. Behind it, the sun shines, and it has that silver lining around the cloud. It's a metaphor for optimism that means a negative occurrence may have a positive aspect to it. J.R.R. Tolkien, who wrote The Lord of the Rings, spoke of something called a eucatastrophe. A eucatastrophe. He took the Greek word eu, which means good, and he put it together with catastrophe to describe a situation in which everything gone wrong goes irrevocably right. Now, we would not say that this catastrophe, this pandemic, everything has gone right, certainly. But what he's saying is behind it, though, is silver linings. There's a eucatastrophe, a good thing that can still come out of this. Silver linings. For example, one of the things I've noticed is families being together. Have you ever seen so many families out walking or riding their bikes since this happened? I haven't. I think about the fact that a few weeks ago I went to go get a bike tire replacement at Target. And not only were they out of the bike tire replacements and the tubes, they were out of bikes. People are out using them. I've heard of families discovering once again that they can have family time together. They can play games. They can do puzzles. They can read. They can just hang out. I see neighbors coming around to my house and asking, "Are you doing okay?" I see great generosity and incredible charity. We see healthcare workers and first responders being celebrated and really appreciated. We find, I hope, more time to pray and be in the Word, to just have margins. I know Janelle and I have found time just to be together and have those margins, a slower pace. And one of the great silver linings I see is appreciation and gratitude for all that we have been blessed with in our lives. Gratitude and appreciation. I think of a line of a song back in 1970. Joni Mitchell wrote an environmental protest song called Big Yellow Taxi. And she has this great line in that song. It says, "Don't it always seem to go that you don't know what you've got till it's gone? You don't know what you've got till it's gone." And we've seen a good result that in these difficult days, we've taken so much for granted. We didn't know how much we had until we saw it was gone. God's given us so much to appreciate in common grace. We should take less for granted. There are silver linings. And my final observation this morning is we must ultimately yield to God's control and see His work. We must ultimately yield to God's control and see His work. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago when we talked about to what end can God use this situation. We talked about how we need to lean on Him and not our own understanding. Isaiah 55:8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Think about what happened to Joseph in the book of Genesis. Remember, sold into slavery by his brothers. They thought all was lost, that he was gone and he's dead. Then he rises to this incredible power in Egypt, and he actually ends up saving his brothers later on from that dire circumstance. And then in Genesis 50, verse 20, he says, "As for you, brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." He saw God taking that eucatastrophe again and using it for His glory. We come back to the fact that we know as Christians, God is in control. Romans 8:28, we therefore know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purposes. God is still at work. God is still in control. And part of that great work during this time is what we read here in Ephesians 5:15 to 17. I haven't forgotten about the text here, so let's go back to this text. I want you to observe something very important here, a lesson we need to learn, practical teaching based on our life in Christ about what it means to redeem this time. I want to talk to you now from Ephesians 5 about redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. Look at verse 16. Paul gives the instruction. The King James says, redeeming the time. The New American Standard says, making the most of your time. And the NIV says, making the most of every opportunity. That little phrase, redeeming the time or making the most of something, is one word in the Greek. It means to buy up, to ransom, to rescue for loss or from loss, or redeem. It's used in Galatians of what Jesus has done for us in salvation. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Galatians 4:5 says, God sent his son that he might redeem, same word, those who were under the law. So the word here means to grab hold of the situation or to buy it up. And notice it's coupled here with time. You are to buy up what? You are to buy up the time. Now, there are two different words in the Greek for time. One is the Greek word chronos, which means a sequence of events, an order of time, or one thing following another in progression. It's the root of our word chronology, to go in progression. But this is not the word that's used here. The word used here is the word kairos, which means occasion, opportunity, or season. So the command here of Paul is to redeem the season, make it count, turn it out to good, make the most of it. I love Pastor Mike's wonderful positive spirit, and one of the phrases he hears or uses often is, make the most of the positive and the least of the negative. During this COVID-19 pandemic is a season to redeem and to rescue this time for God's glory. So let me share with you three ways that we can redeem this time, the lesson to learn. First of all, we can redeem this time by watching our walk. By watching our walk. Verse 15 says, be careful how you walk. Now that phrase, be careful, is one of those imperatives I mentioned that are so often in chapters 4 through 6. It is an imperative command that basically says, watch your step. And again, notice it's coupled with that word walk, again, which means how are you to live? So basically he's saying, be careful how you live so that you make the most of the time or the season or the opportunity God has given us. In other words, God calls us, beloved, to not waste this time. Don't miss the opportunity, this season that God intends it to be. To redeem the time may mean to hit the pause button in our lives so that we slow down and reset our priorities. It's a time to check our walk with Jesus. How is our spiritual growth going? To especially, as I mentioned earlier, ask, have I become too dependent on the church gathering for my spiritual growth? Have I depended too much on the church to raise my children up and the admonition and the walk that they should have in Jesus? Have I said the church will do that? Or am I now understanding, no, that's my responsibility? How is my time in prayer, in the Word, memorizing Scripture? How well am I discipling my children rather than saying the church will do it? It's a time to ask ourselves, is any activity that I've been involved in crowding out Christ? This is a season. Examine your walk, my walk with Jesus. Let the Holy Spirit help us to not waste this time, an opportunity for God to grow us. We redeem the time as we watch our walk. But second, we redeem the time by being wise and not foolish. Being wise and not foolish. In verse 15, Paul says, walk, again, live, not as unwise men, but as wise. The word wise there is the Greek word sophos for wisdom. The word means discernment of the times, especially in light of verse 16 where it says the days are evil. We have all this focus on this disease. We have all this focus on what's going on externally, but the Bible says be careful of sin that abounds as well, the evil around us. That's why Paul later on says in chapter 6, put on the full armor of God that you'd be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. The devil would love to take this opportunity to push us into sin. And so we need to remember our position in Christ that prepares us to live a righteous life for Jesus. Now is not the time to let down our guard in letting sin in. Paul says in verse 11 of chapter 5, not participating in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. To be wise in returning to our roots in Christ and rehearsing, even reading chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians to say, what am I in Christ and how do I therefore live in Christ? Redeem the time in wisdom, not being unwise. And finally, we redeem the time by pursuing God's will. By pursuing God's will. In verse 17, Paul says, do not be foolish. Now, the word foolish there doesn't mean stupid. It means mindless or without reason. It literally means not thinking. One of the dangers we face at this time is just drifting through this time and not stopping to think. And especially, Paul says, thinking about God's will for this season. Again, notice verse 17. The imperative there is the word understand. There's the command. Understand, command, what the will of the Lord is. The word will there means determination, choice, desire, or pleasure. And understand means to put together mentally, to comprehend, or to gain insight. So putting this all together, we need to put together in our minds, what is God's will for us, his desire for us in this time? And God has not left us guessing as to what that should be in his word. Certainly one of the wills of God for this time is to love our neighbors, to see that as a reason to ask how we can love one another this season. In Ephesians 5:2, Paul writes, walk in love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. God's called us Christians. We should be at the front lines of loving others during this time. We should be other-minded and kind to those clerks who serve us in the grocery stores and other places. We should smile, even though it's behind a mask. We should be kind to our family and friends. We should be kind to one another. I've heard some great stories about people reaching out to one another, even at a distance as they call or email, and they don't even know some people in the church, but they're reaching out because they want to be kind. We need to reach out and have compassion and sympathy for those experiencing loss in this season. From the obvious love of and loss of loved ones to those who have had events canceled. I think of so many people in our church family who've had plans changed, graduations canceled, being with family canceled, vacations, grandbabies are born and you can't go out and you can't have the opportunity to be with them. Lots of things have been changed, and so we need to have compassion and sympathy. The will of God is to ask the question like, what do you want to teach me, Lord, in this season? How do you want to lead me? How can I walk as Jesus? How can I be the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place? Beloved, we redeem the time as we seek God's will to walk, as Paul says, in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called. Clearly, we're to follow God's will. Clearly, we're to seek out what God wants us to do. There are many observations and lessons to be learned in this season that we are in. But of all of those things this morning, of all of the things we've talked about, the most critical, I believe, is to truly redeem this time. You see, my drift can be to gripe about the time. I can whine about it. I can lament the time. I can whine and say, oh, poor Greg, woe is me. I can even blame the time on others. Boy, if it wasn't for this or that, it's their fault. No, I believe that out of our position in Christ, what we are called to do is to practice a better way, to observe and to learn that we need to redeem this time for our Lord, redeeming the time. Would you pray with me? Father, I know there's so much more that could be said about this passage and about this time. There is so much more that are on our hearts and our minds as we try to navigate these rough waters. And so I pray, Lord, right now that you would please help us to do better at seeing what you want us to see. To look in the mirror and examine our hearts and our lives in Christ Jesus, to say, God, how can I do better? How can I love you more? How can I have more time with you? How can I stop in all the busyness that we've had for so long to just stop? To say, God, speak loud and often to my heart. God, keep working on us. Keep using this season as much as we want it to be over. God, help us to be those who truly indeed redeem the time that you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.